So this is a rhetorical question, which means you don't actually stand up and answer the question. I want you to think back to a time where you really failed at something really badly. And I don't just mean, you know, you didn't pass a test or, but something that actually made you acutely aware. Just think back to something that, you know, if you talked about it now, there'd almost be a sense of quite a bit of shame, maybe a bit of guilt, and maybe a bit of regret. There have been moments in my life, and I'm sure there have been moments in your life, where there's just been, I really messed up in that moment. In that moment, I became aware that I'm not as good as what I thought I was, or that I would like to be, and as I would like other people to think that I am. I wonder if you can think back to a moment in your life that you just wouldn't, that you'd just like to have again. You'd love to be able to take that moment again and just do it differently to how you did it. You know that feeling you have where there's no one else to blame, where you cannot put the responsibility on anyone else. You just get to that point of resignation where you say, I failed. I messed up. There's no other way to put it. I acted selfishly, stupidly, foolishly. Sense of just unworthiness. This morning we're continuing our series on identity and who you say that I am. Who does God say that you are? And I want to explore this idea of our lack of worth, our lack of feeling like we are worthy when we come before God and when we are in his presence. How do we reconcile that? How do we deal with that? There's a classic movie. If you haven't seen this movie, I'm sorry. You really need to get it out on Netflix or whatever else. It's a cultural icon. It's called Wayne's World. Hands up if you've seen Wayne's World. Wayne's World. Excellent. If you haven't seen it, yes, your pastor is a raving lunatic right now at this moment. But there's this great movie called Wayne's World with Mike Myers. And Mike Myers plays the character of Wayne. And there's another character, his name is Garth. And they are struggling, not very good musicians. And there's a point in that movie, and it's a classic moment in that movie. It's, you know, a bit like the Crocodile Dundee, that's not a knife, this is a knife. Or the Magnum 45 is the greatest handgun, whatever. It's a classic line in that movie, which has taken on a life all of its own. And I wonder if you are thinking what I'm about to say. There's a moment where Garth and Wayne are at the airport, I think, and Alice Cooper comes towards them. If you don't know, Alice Cooper is the guy that dresses up in all, you know, heavy rock clothing and chews the head off ducks or whatever it is that he does. He's a shock rocker. And he is their absolute hero. And they see him at the airport and they go up to him and they say, I think it's at the airport, maybe it's backstage. They go up to him and they say, we are not worthy. We are not worthy. Because they're struggling musicians and they are in the presence of greatness. The funny thing was Alice Cooper, the real Alice Cooper, gave an interview about that moment in that film that he was in. And since then, 178,000 people have come up to him at airports and in other places. And they think it's the first time they've ever said it. And they think they're hilarious. We are not worthy. We are not worthy. And he like plays along and lets them kiss his ring on his finger. We are not worthy to be in the presence of greatness. I wonder if you've ever actually felt that way for real. Where you've just become acutely aware of your own frailty, of your own sense of, I'm not as good as what I thought I was. I've really messed up here. And I'm in the presence of maybe God. And I'm just aware actually how I just don't measure up. It can be really confronting to be confronted with your own mistakes and with your own regrets. Sometimes those things bubble along below the surface, and sometimes they come right up and they're right in the middle of your consciousness. And you're wondering, who actually am I that I would do this? And there's almost a sense of shame over who you are, a deep sense of unworthiness. It's not something that is uncommon. The fact that I can talk about this and ask you that question in this room, you will all have a different story. I guarantee every one of us is going to have a story you could tell about ourselves and about how sometimes we just don't feel like we measure up. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian church, a second letter, perhaps it was the third letter, to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we've got some scripture up here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Let's just stay there for a moment. Just meditate on that scripture for a minute. We're going to be going somewhere in a minute with that. But here's Paul the Apostle, and he's talking about the good news of Jesus. And in this room, you are going to perhaps categorize yourself in certain ways. Some of you are going to say, you know what, I just don't know about this Christian thing. I don't actually know where I stand with God. Some of you are going to say, yeah, I truly do believe in Jesus. I am a Christian, but I just am not feeling that passion and that sense of love for God perhaps that I once used to feel. Others of you are going to be saying, I truly, absolutely believe in God. I'm jumping up and down on the spot. I'm dancing for Jesus. And it's going to be a whole spectrum and a whole lot of us at all different stages. And we might be at different stages even on the same day. But here's the thing about this passage, which I find really quite confronting. Back to the last one, yep. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, is it hidden only from people who are perishing? Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. That is quite a confronting statement, isn't it? That the good news about Jesus, that Jesus loves you, that he came to the earth and he died for you, that he rose from the dead, that he actually wants you to be part of his family, that he actually wants you to be his child, that the things you've done wrong can actually be forgiven. It is such, seriously, church, it is such good news. And that phrase, good news, we use it often. It could easily become a cliche, but let's not ever miss the grandeur and the incredible nature of the good news about Jesus, that he died for you, that all the things you've done and all the ways that you've messed up are covered by the blood of Christ, are covered by the cross, that there is actually a place for you in the Father's house. Let's not ever miss, let's not ever lose that sense of absolute grandeur and wonder about the good news about Jesus. It has power for every single person, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe. So if that's the truth, that it's whoever would believe, if it's the truth, that the good news is for everyone, then this state, listen up, this state of being blinded is not a permanent and doesn't need to be a permanent state of being. But we all know people, it may even be you, who would say, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. I don't understand what you're going on about when you talk about Jesus. It doesn't have anything to do with my life. And I think that's particularly true of someone who has never really felt that sting, listen, of being broken, of actually really going through real hardship. Someone who's skilled and talented and is a great person, perhaps even a good person, and they do good things and they work hard and they're a good citizen. They've never actually been broken and, listen, confronted with their own brokenness and what they are actually like. Perhaps never confronted with the holiness of God and how majestic and how wonderful and how holy and awesome God is. Never actually been confronted with that and in God's presence come to understand their own brokenness. They're blinded. They can't see the good news. And Paul is at absolute pains to say that he is not going to preach the gospel in underhanded ways. It's very easy to say to people, you know, it's very easy to say to people, you're good, you're great, you'll always be good, always think good of yourself, always think you're wonderful, you know, and you will be. That's not actually the true gospel. The confronting part about the gospel is that you are broken. And Paul says, I don't want to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth. We who are honest, we know this. The hard reality, this is the thing that our culture doesn't like to hear, and we've got to be very careful about how we say it. But our culture doesn't want to hear, in fact, that they're broken. That they've failed, that they've messed up. He goes on in the passage. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And we get into that. This phrase, this word that I want you to say, if someone asks you, what did Pastor Mark preach about on Sunday? I want you to say he preached about Plaza J, jars of clay, jars of clay. What did I speak about this morning? I want you to say he spoke about jars of clay. This is a magnificent description of you and of me. That we are jars of clay. It actually holds so much more than just a surface meaning for him. We ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Paul was preaching to the church in Corinth. And even now, as they dig up in the ruins of ancient cities, they will find these clay jars, these jars made out of clay. What happened was way back in 600, 700 BC, they made a lot of jars and containers out of steel, out of metal. But in Corinth, they started to produce these clay jars and they started to furnish them and make them look metallic and they started to sell them. And they were incredibly popular. In one hand, they were fragile. On the other hand, they're actually quite durable. They were waterproof and you would store things in them. In the city of Corinth, one of the main uses of a jar of clay was actually as a holder of a light. And that's what you would put your fuel that you would have for your lamp as you walked around the city. And there were thousands of them all over the place. If you dropped one, it would shatter. But at the same time, it was actually quite strong. Heat-proof as well. When they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were inside these jars. Some of the jars had been smashed and cracked and the papyrus was, you know, not in great shape. Others were actually waterproof and sealed after hundreds, thousands of years, and the papyrus inside was actually really well preserved. So Paul is giving this illustration to the Corinthian church around something that was very common to them. Something that actually held at times something that was very precious. a precious liquid, a precious gold, the keys to the chariot. I don't know, whatever it was, there was that jar of clay. It was actually a very common element. And he talks to the church and he says, you know what? You are just like jars of clay. Inside of you is something that is incredibly precious. So when you think about yourself and when you think about this sense of, you know, I'm just not worthy, scriptures make it really clear that, and I want to say two things about you, two things about me, two things about us as believers. Firstly, inside of us, contained within us, is the Holy Spirit of God. If you are a believer, if you know Jesus, if you have said yes to Jesus, wow, listen up. Ephesians 5:18, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God resides within you, within your clay-like features and nature. I love it in Genesis where it says that God formed Adam out of the clay, out of the mud, out of the dirt, was the first man formed. And we all come from that man. The Spirit of God, the holy nature of God, actually resides in you if you believe in Jesus. The other thing that is so precious about you is the fact that inside of you is this amazing good news, this incredible story of how you have become a Christian, how Jesus has saved you. Inside of you, you may feel like I'm so unworthy. You may feel like a jar of clay, something that is very common, something that is fragile, something that is broken. But inside of you is this incredible nature and presence of God, as well as this incredible story about how Jesus has saved you. There is something inside of you which is incredibly precious. You're a jar of clay. We now have this light shining in our hearts. We ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. When I was a young lad, 17, 18, I lived in Albany. And I had a friend, his name is Steve Thompson. He's still my friend. But thankfully, he's moved on from the car that he owned when we were teenagers. He had a Datsun 180B. Does anyone know what a Datsun 180B is? 60 more mistakes than the Datsun 120Y, right? Am I right? Steve had a 180B, and we lived in Albany. And I should have looked it up before I got up this morning. But there's a hill in Albany where the Anzac Mount Clarence. Thank you. We were up Mount Clarence one Sunday night after night church, and there was five of us in the car, and we were having a fantastic time in Steve's 180B. We were coming down the driveway at Mount Clarence, and we went over the edge. True story. Five of us in the car. We went over the edge of the road. We were banging over rocks, and some of the rocks were this high. We slowed down a bit because of the rocks. The whole undercarriage of the car was gone, and we smashed into a tree. We got out of that car. We started singing Kumbaya, and we started praying, thank you, Jesus. Steve was never a good driver. You know, quite honestly, we became really aware of our fragility, how utterly easy it is, and how our lives could have been irrevocably changed for the next 20, 30 years. In that moment. This week I read in the West Australian the story of the four or five 17, 18-year-old teenagers that, you read this? That were fishing. Did anyone read that story? They were fishing down south of Perth and they fell asleep on the beach and they were attacked by a group of thugs, seven or eight men, took their phones, took their cars, took their wallets, took everything they had. And I was just thinking how fragile you and I are as people. How fragile we are. We're just jars of clay. And you know, each one of us is getting older. Every day. Every day you're getting older. Every day, it's getting closer and closer to the end. I know that's sort of quite depressing in a sense, quite melancholy, but it's actually the truth. We are so fragile. You are fragile. I am fragile. Our life is temporary. Paul goes on in Corinthians. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Who are you? Who does God say you are? He actually says about you that you actually identify with Jesus. You are a Christian. You follow Jesus. You identify in his humanity. He died aged 33 years old. He lived a mere 33 years. They took his life. He gave his life up. They also took his life. They led him away to die. We actually identify with him in his death and in his suffering, in his humanity. And there was many as he was on that cross and as he was dying who looked up and thought, what a failure of a man. Peter, when are you going to bring the kingdom in, Lord? When's the kingdom going to come? The other disciples, we're going to be part of a revolution where Jesus is going to destroy the Roman rule and he's going to make everything right. He is all powerful. Look at the miracles he's doing. We identify with that, but we absolutely identify with the sense that so many saw him and thought he was an abject failure as he's dying on the cross. He was human, and we identify with that. I got this quote from Denny. The decay of the outward man in the godless is a melancholy spectacle, for it is the decay of everything. If all that you believe you are is human, if you just believe that you're made of mud, you're made of dust, and to dust you return, if that is all there is, then as you observe your life, and as you watch things start to droop, hair start to fall out, eyesight, hearing start to fade, as you realize as a man you can no longer lift those heavy things you used to lift, as you observe yourself, as you consider and you, this is hard. Some of you that are older are watching some of your friends pass away. Imagine thinking that this is all there is. Imagine observing your own life. What a melancholy spectacle that is if this is all we are. But you're not. You are fragile. Absolutely. But within you is this identity. Actually, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Savior. I live forever. It goes beyond this life. Jars of clay. For those of you, and I include myself, those of us who at times wonder how we could ever get through and how do we deal with our sense of failure? How do we deal with this fact that we are jars of clay? I want to push it back. I want to say, I don't think being a jar of clay is actually all negative. In fact, Paul actually is saying here, the fact that we are jars of clay, we're actually useful. We're actually useful. God, in his infinite wisdom, has decided that you, as a jar of clay, will hold the truth in you and within you will be the Spirit of God. You are far more than just something that can be broken and smashed, contained within you. Your identity is such that goes beyond just that. There's a couple of failures, and we're almost finished, that I want to just highlight just quickly, particularly with Peter in this scripture from Luke. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard. I don't need to give you the context, but basically the context is Jesus has been doing some teaching. I just want to focus on one little thought here in this passage. We worked hard all night. We didn't catch anything. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in another boat. Both were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Listen to Simon Peter as he observes this incredible miracle. The fish coming into the boat beyond what he could ever have imagined or dreamed. Listen to his emotion. Realize what has happened. He fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. He's got this whole sense of being totally unworthy as he sees the power of God. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. As soon as they landed, they left everything behind. They followed Jesus. So Jesus doesn't deny for one moment that Peter is unworthy to be in his presence. He doesn't deny for one moment that Jesus is incredibly powerful and Peter is not. But what he does do and what he sees when he sees you is someone, in fact, that he has a purpose, that he actually has a destiny for. When he sees you, he sees someone and he says to you, come, follow me. I'll take you away from just the drudgery and the stuff that you used to think was really important, and I'll give you an incredible task. So when he sees you, yeah, he understands that you're a jar of clay, but he sees someone that he actually wants to use. When he sees you, are you listening? When he sees you, he sees someone that he wants to do something with. That's what he sees when he sees you. The story of Jonah is an incredible story. Just two verses from Jonah chapter 1. You know, if you don't know the story of Jonah basically, God comes to him and says, Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to prophesy. There's a wicked town. I want you to see them come to know me. Jonah says, ha-ha, no way am I doing that. I'm heading off on a boat in the opposite direction. I'm not going to that city, God. I'm going somewhere else. So he jumps on the boat. A great storm comes up. He's with a bunch of people. He's with a crew that are not Israelites. They're not followers of God at all. And they ask him, because this massive storm has come up and they don't understand how it's happened. They say, who are you? Who do you say that you are, Jonah? Who do you say that you are? Well, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Whoa, are you really? Then why the heck are you heading over here going directly against what God has asked you to do? Why am I telling you this story? Because you may have made decisions. You may have decided to go against God. Right now, sitting here, you may say, you know what, I'm a believer, but I've chosen to go in another way. You may have made that decision. It doesn't change your identity. Jonah made the decision that he was going to run from God, run from his calling. He messed up big time. He was failing big time. But when asked who he was, in the face of this incredible storm, God's incredible nature displaying itself, he said, you know what? I am a Hebrew. I am a believer in God. That's who I am. So then the most incredible thing happens. And this is the point for you. Listen up. In verse 16, the sailors, who weren't even God-fearers, were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and they vowed to serve him. This is the biggest irony. Here's a bloke who has chosen to run away from what God told him to do, to run away from the calling upon God had for his life. He said, I'm going. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. Not following. And yet, in the midst of that, a whole bunch of people say, you know what? We're going to follow God. You may be here this morning. And you may be thinking about yourself. That you've made mistakes. You've done things you shouldn't have done. Maybe you even ran away from God. Doesn't matter. In the midst of all that, God has still got a plan for your life. In the midst of all your mistakes and all your failures, your identity has not changed. There's a line in that song we're going to sing as the band comes up. And I love this line. I love this song. It says, "In my Father's house, there is a place for me. I am chosen. I am not forsaken. I am a child of God." We'll just bow our heads and close our eyes. Just a moment of reflection. Just for a minute. Some of us here this morning are feeling like we've just gone too far. That we've messed up and we've failed. I want to deal out some hope this morning. I want to tell you that God has not finished with you yet. You are a child of God. In the Father's home, there is a place for you. You are called. You are chosen. You are anointed. Stop running. Stop running. Stop running. I am a Christian. I am a believer. I believe in God. I believe in the good news. The Spirit of God resides in me. That great treasure is inside of you. Lord, let us walk out of here with that affirmation ringing in our hearts and our minds. Let us lift our eyes and our gaze toward heaven and see and hear the Father's voice. We are loved. We are chosen. There's a place for us. Thank you, Jesus.